On the Atlantic coast of France, there is a place called Guérande, where one can find a grayish substance gathered from the ocean and used around the world. Now, that gray substance, I better push my button in here. You know, I have those little signs here, start timer, and it doesn't mean anything. A lot of times I keep going and I don't even push my, and I better do it. Here we go. We started. So then, about 1 hour from now, right? Okay. Anyway, that substance is essential to life. It should come as no surprise to us that Christ made reference to it in his Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And you know, when he said that, I thought about just how did he say that? You know, there's something about the Bible. We look at it, we read the words, but we forget the expression on people's faces. We don't know how it was said exactly, but I have the feeling that Christ said it with a little passion in his voice, with a little emotion in his voice. He didn't say, "You are the salt of the earth," which reminds me of something. Years ago, I was in Brigham Wood in the Lakeside, as you know, that was the main dorm. I just kind of illustrate my point in here. And because there's something cultural about that too. You know, and here was a Frenchman in England. That's a miracle in the first place. And so here I was in Lakeside, and there was this group of students watching TV. And on TV there was a boxing match. I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. But what was really interesting is that those guys were killing each other, basically, those two boxers, and they're just killing each other. And around the ring you had a bunch of people with bow hats and cigars. And they were puffing on their cigars, and not a word. No noise at all. Imagine a Frenchman, I mean, you know, now you are for one or the other, right? I mean, you get him, you know, you get emotional about it. I mean, you take side, you know, you're either for one or the other, right? And it just tore me apart. I said, how could people be like that? But then I realized, well, that's England. And it's a different culture. And people, I mean, they have emotions, but they don't show them. And here you have a Frenchman. And then, I mean, when he's mad, you can see it on his face and his gesture. And when he's happy, same thing. So I thought, well, you know, this is kind of interesting. Because, see, the Bible, we read it now, but one day it keeps expanding. I mean, we read scriptures and we discover things we never saw before. Sometimes we read a particular verse and they said, wow, I never saw that before. The book keeps expanding. That's the beauty of the Bible, of God's word. And I think in the kingdom it's going to expand even more. Because with the translations, we don't have perfect translations today. But one word, we're going to realize how it was said, with the tone of a voice that it was said with. Sometimes maybe a little sarcasm, maybe a little mockery in something. You don't see that when you read the book. So we're going to discover different things and discover, of course, the true translation of, you know, I mean, the right translation. Once again, what we have is not perfect. So it's going to be interesting. But, you know, when Christ said that, I'm sure he said it, "You are the salt of the earth." He meant it. He meant what he said. So he was talking about salt, but what kind of salt? Wow, big deal. I mean, is that really important? Well, was it sea salt? Was it mine salt? The Bible doesn't say. But he was talking about salt in here. And it's a small thing. We probably have read that passage many times without really thinking about why did he want us to, you know, to think about salt? Why? Interesting, isn't it? We have to ask ourselves how salted we are and how salted we must become. That's a part of what we need to get from that verse, which incidentally is Matthew 5 and verse 13. If you want to jot that down, you probably know it. So when we read the context of Christ's words about salt, it is obvious that his main point, and you see, it's like everything. What's the main point? What is he looking at there? What's his point? Well, we are to have an impact on this world. That's what he meant. That's the core here of the whole question. We're supposed to make a difference. at least as far as God is concerned. And as we shall see shortly, we are to exhibit on a spiritual level the same properties that physical salt has. We are to give this world some salt by being present, by being there. And I think it's a good time now to do it before the feast, because I hope all of us during the feast will be salted, and I will explain why in a minute. So it's a good time now for us to check our salinity, in a sense, or saltiness. And I would like for you, I'd like to translate for you a little bit of the data I'll be giving you in next few minutes. What I want you to do is think spiritual. I'm going to give you some physical details about salt, but try to put your gears in spiritual speed. Think spiritual. I'm going to say things. Okay, how does it apply to the spiritual realm? Okay. Now, did you know that sea salt, non-refined, like in the marshes of Gironde in France on the Atlantic coast, has 84 trace elements that are essential to good physical and mental health? In other words, salt has a lot to offer. Ah, your gears must be running already. It has a lot to offer. Okay? Think about on the spiritual level once again. Now, we know, for example, that Gironde salt helps the digestive process and contributes to the secretion of hydrochloric acid in the stomach. Okay, Gironde salt promotes good metabolism. Gironde salt has a purifying effect on the toxic residues found in food. Its mineral content has a positive effect on your blood pressure. It contains iodine, an element needed for the production of hormones in the thyroid and other places in the body. Unrefined sea salt contains nutritional elements needed to control muscles and the heart. It helps our body to maintain its balance in fluids. It stimulates the salivary glands and contributes to the balance of electrolytes in the body. It has been used a lot in rituals, in tanning and mummification, which really applies to us, does it? Especially the mummification part. I'm kidding. And salt is found in every animal and vegetable tissue. Interesting, okay. How is that for a start? I'm not finished yet. Like I said, now try to translate those things into spiritual data, okay? Now, gray non-refined sea salt also helps to strengthen the immune system. It has antibacterial, antiparasite, antiviral, and anti-cancerous properties. It enhances the savors of food. I don't know if y'all like me, but I'm a saltaholic. And if there's no salt on my food, it's horrible. And I've reached a certain age when I'm supposed to stop putting salt in my food, and I hate that stuff. Because, they have this, potassium salt or something, or something else not supposed to be sodium chloride. I think it's potassium chloride or whatever. It doesn't do a thing. I put a lot in there, but it doesn't work. So real salt enhances the savors of food. Sodium chloride, the main component of salt, saturates the taste of food and promotes appetite. Salt is known for its purity. Now, keep your wheels turning here, okay? It's known for its purity. How do you translate that into spiritual data, okay? Salt is known for its preservative qualities. Here we go again. It preserves. It has long been used to preserve meat, fish, to treat leather, and animal skins, and etc., etc. Now, the more it is refined, I found that was kind of interesting, the more it is refined, the more salt becomes harmful. You probably didn't know that. Salt is, in fact, a food, and it is absolutely essential to life. I'm sure you've already noticed some interesting parallels between that precious substance and the salt that we are supposed to represent. Now, let's spice ourselves up, if I may say so, and let's reflect on what we can gather to help us in our spiritual lives. For the purpose of today's message, we will be concentrating on pure, non-refined, unadulterated gray salt and not white salt as it is commonly used and commonly sold. White refined salt has lost a lot of its properties and in fact is not very good for us. So I'll be talking about salt in its purest form because purity is what we're looking for, isn't it? Sea salt is a marvel. It is a blessing from God. Sea salt from the salt marshes of Guérande or the Île de Ré in Brittany, France, is known around the world and appreciated by chefs and cooks everywhere. Seawater is rich in mineral and organic substances. It contains 96.5% of pure water, 3.5% of other substances or elements. Organic elements, dissolved gases, 64% nitrogen, 34% oxygen, some carbon dioxide, and some other salts. You better write that down. I'm going to give you a test in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. This is just for, you know, get an idea of what we're talking about here. Sodium chloride amounts to 78% of seawater salinity or saltiness with 3.8 ounces per gallon. There are other types of salts in seawater. The gray color of unrefined sea salt is due to its rich content in magnesium salts and in particles of the sea flora. Some salts are a bit pinkish due to their iodine content. As I said earlier, sea salt contains 84 trace elements that are essential to our physical and mental health. Mental because it helps the brain to function, which can be a good thing, especially for me right now. Salt is rich in minerals. It contains magnesium chloride, magnesium sulfate, calcium sulfate, potassium sulfate, bicarbonates, borates, bromides, fluoride, and strontium. It contains manganese, copper, cobalt, aluminum, barium, molybdenum, iron, iodine, phosphorus, selenium, silicon, zinc, silver, nickel, and chromium, and more. I will stop there. Now, gray unrefined sea salt contains roughly 4% of the trace elements our body needs. And it is therefore similar in some ways to our blood. In 1904, the French biologist René Quinton established scientifically the organic link between seawater and blood plasma. Interesting. A lot of diseases thrive in an acidic environment. Unrefined sea salt helps neutralize that condition, making our body more alkaline. Salt is good for immune system. Once again, think spiritual with what I'm saying here. Salt is good for our immune system when present in the right amounts. The ions in sea salt, an ion being an atom or a group of atoms having an electric charge, has the property to neutralize the air pollution as well as the magnetic fields produced by electrical devices. I never knew all that stuff before. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The serum in our blood contains 1.28 ounces of salt per gallon. It helps maintain the amount of water in our body, which is made of 62% of water. I'm almost finished. I know it's a lot of data here, but you know. If we have too much salt, we retain water, risking edema or swelling and high blood pressure when predisposed. As we can see, salt is indeed a marvel of God's creation and a blessing to humans. But somehow that Christ was referring to the physical properties of salt when he was talking about the salt of the earth, when he said, "You're the salt of the earth." You will agree with me that he was thinking more in spiritual terms. What our Heavenly Father is more concerned about is our spiritual salinity or saltiness. Now let's now review a few of the characteristics of salt and let's try to establish some parallels with what we are to concentrate on on our spiritual journey. Remember first that salt has a lot to offer. It is essential to our physical and mental health. That is essential to life. Salt promotes our immune system and helps us fight disease. Salt enhances the taste of what we eat and gives us appetite. Salt is known for its purity. Salt is a preserver. Salt ceases to be beneficial when refined. The more it is refined, the more harmful it becomes. And salt is a food. Our body needs its nutrients. Well, let's finally turn to Matthew 5:13 together. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Christ said that to his disciples. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If we're not salted, we're good for nothing. When reading this verse, we need to understand that first, we need to be the salt of the earth right now. We need to be the salt of the earth in the kingdom. We need to be the salt of the earth for ourselves, and we need to be that way for the world. When reading this verse, it may be useful to ask ourselves what we bring to this world, the type of witness we give around us, what kind of savor we have socially and spiritually. Does our presence on earth make a difference? Will it? Because when Christ compared us to the salt, he definitely meant that we are to have an impact on this world, to make a difference as far as he is concerned. Now, I know some other people today may not think too much. They may not think we make a difference. And I understand that. But as far as God is concerned, when he looks at us, he must see a difference, and he must say, "They are salty the way I want them to be salted." We have been redeemed at a great price. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And that time I was stuck at 9 minutes. It's funny how those things. I timed myself, so I should not be too much over 3 hours today. I think I will be fine. No, I think you got some other activities before that, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Under the old covenant, the children of Israel were to make offerings to God. And those were to contain something in particular. Guess what? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. There's so much symbolism in the Bible. God uses so many symbols. Symbols are very powerful. That's another subject. But anyway. So Leviticus 2 and verse 13. "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall add" what? Salt. "You shall offer salt." Now, God wanted offerings to taste something. He wanted them to be salted. Salt brings savor. According to Christ, we are, spiritually speaking, to have savor. We saw that salt is essential to our physical and mental health. that it is essential to life. My first point to reflect upon today is this. This is what I propose to you. My first point is we need to be the salt of the earth in that we should be spiritually rich and have a lot to offer. I repeat. We need to be the salt of the earth in that we should be spiritually rich and have a lot to offer. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, their minds set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And to be the salt of the earth is to live according to the Spirit, I may add. Verse 9, but if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he is not the salt of the earth. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, by being the salt of the earth, you shall live, or you will live. If we are the salt of the earth, we influence our mate, our family, our parents, our children. Every single person we come in contact with, our town. We will be the salt of the earth in the kingdom. Have you thought of that? We will be the salt of the earth in the kingdom when we will guide thousands upon thousands of people in God's way. In Genesis 18, the Eternal was willing to spare Sodom if 10 righteous people could be found. They would have made a difference. We are to make a difference, if at all possible. Christ was talking about being the salt of the earth when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You know, that's Matthew 5, verses 3 to 9. You don't see the word salt in there, but it's what it's talking about. In essence, isn't it? That is being the salt of the earth. And everything that comes after in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ explained to us how to be the salt of the earth. Now we've seen that salt promotes our immune system, that it fights diseases, harmful bacteria, parasites, and even cancer. I propose that parallel to you, brethren. And my second point is this. If we are the salt of the earth, our spiritual defenses are stronger. We are spiritually immunized against spiritual diseases. Let me repeat that. If we are the salt of the earth, our spiritual defenses are stronger. We are spiritually immunized against spiritual diseases. To be the salt of the earth is to be close to God. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4, 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What he's talking about here is being salty. is to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't use the word salt in here, but that's what it is about. And Peter says essentially the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few pages later. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Oh, it's talking about bad bacteria in here, parasites and cancers of the soul, isn't it? What is another way to be immune against evil? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, so just shortly after that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. How to be immune. Be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows our weak points. Oh, he surely does. I don't know if he knows yours, but he knows mine. I'm kidding. I know he knows yours too. He knows how to get to us, to get all riled up. He knows where we're weak, and he's going to try to get us any way he can. But we need to be sober, to be vigilant. Resist him. That's one thing. Don't say, oh, well, we're just human, you know. God will understand. No, God says you resist. You don't say, okay, devil, that's fine. You're stronger than me. There's nothing I can do. I mean, it's like the people in the world and so many churches in the world say, oh, you come as you are, you know. No, you don't come as you are. There's nowhere in the Bible that you come as you are. If you want to be in God's kingdom, you're going to have to change. You know that. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's something that Satan hates. It's people who have a good attitude. People who are close to God. It drives him nuts. So if you are close to God, you say, hey, I'm out of here. So if you resist, he's going to be out. But if you're weak and say, well, I'm just human, you know, that's all right, another time, and, you know, I'll succumb, and God will understand. Aha! Now Satan's around. Yeah, that's where I want you to be. Exactly, because I know that's not the last time you're going to do it again afterwards. What is another way still to boost our spiritual immune system? Ephesians 6. You probably saw me coming with that one. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. We need to boost our immune system, our spiritual immune system. And when we do what Paul says here, we are going in the right direction. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We've got to use those things. They are powerful tools. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Each and every one of these elements in here is good for sermons, several sermons. But, you know, this is how we boost our spiritual immune system. Okay, we've seen that salt enhances taste and that it promotes appetite. I propose to you that it is the same spiritually. My third point today is as follows. When we are, spiritually speaking, the salt of the earth, we give a certain taste to the world. We may not think about it, but once again, you know, the point of the whole thing that Christ said, you are to have an impact. That was the core of his statement in there. If we are the salt of the earth, we make a difference. So we're supposed to give a certain taste to the world. Let's go to Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Very basic principles to the very basic verses that we read together, but they're so powerful. And they kind of show us there's more to salt than we may have imagined. Just salt. Think about salt and see how much we can take out from what he said, from that statement. And once again, we the ministers are just, you know, we're just packaging God's word. The script writer is God. He has a marvelous script. It's amazing the things that are in there. We just package it. But the knowledge is his. It's very powerful. It's very strong. And Christ was just brilliant with analogies, with pictures, with symbols. And that should touch us to the heart. So Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, and you remember who he talked to? The devil there. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As with Christ, we need spiritual nourishing. And salted at that. With spiritual salt, of course. Well, guess what spiritual salt is? God's word. Let's go to John 4:32. John 4:32. He said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. And they missed the point in here. They thought he was talking about bread or something else, you know, just food. Well, Christ was not talking about that, and that's the same thing with us today. He's talking about spiritual food, not loaves of bread or fishes or whatever. He said, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. You and I were on a special diet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:1. 1 Corinthians 10:1. First Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. See, we're talking about a spiritual diet. They ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Well, you don't drink a rock, right? It's an image here. He's talking in symbols once again. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They fed on him, and more for us. See, those Israelites, they did not get it anyway. But we, with God's Spirit, we should be able to understand that and to really feed on God's Word, which is a marvelous word that keeps expanding, like I said. One day we're going to know exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote some of those things. And some of those things he wrote, I mean, we scratch our head. Paul, I'm not really sure what you meant. He was kind of complicated. I mean, he was really smart. But I mean, he wrote some things that, you know, are not very clear sometimes. Well, I'm sure you understand them, but I don't. Yeah, sure. No, we all, you know, sometimes read some of those passages. And Paul, we need to talk to him one day. And say, be a little clearer here. What did you mean by that? When you talk about the law sometimes, well, you know, which law was it? Was it the Ten Commandments or was it the other things there? Because you never really specified that, you know. So when you read that in the Bible, sometimes you scratch your head. Okay, now which part of it is it, you know? Well, that's for us to figure out, isn't it? And if we have God's Spirit, well, it kind of helps us, but it doesn't give us the full answer, does it? Anyway, but they had that special diet, and we need to have that special diet as well. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to be salted. We need to have an impact, and the right kind of impact. I mean, sometimes we need a lot of wisdom in the way we answer people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Well, we could replace the word fragrance with the word salt. Paul was talking here of the Holy Spirit. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are of the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. As we grow, we need to do it in such a way as to be able to assimilate and digest solid food. Solid food, the word of God. Because in all cases we are reflecting on today, God is talking about our seasoning, our spiritual salinity. Isn't he? What is another way for us to be the salt of the earth? Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you do that, you are the salt of the earth. If we do that, we are the salt of the earth. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once again, we make a difference. We need to make a difference. At the feast, we will make a difference among ourselves, and for the people outside who will be looking at us. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we have also seen that salt is known for its purity. I propose to you today that this is the same for us spiritually. My fourth point is this. If, in God's eyes, we are the salt of the earth, we are spiritually pure. We are spiritually pure. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 'Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever.' That's talking about being the salt of the earth once again. About Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. And here we have a beautiful definition of grace. It shows that grace, if we want to be and remain under grace, we have to be proactive. There's something we have to do. I'm amazed that people read that particular passage and still figure out, well, you know, we don't have anything to do. Christ did everything for us. Well, if we read that passage here, we'll see that's not the case. We have to do something. We have to change. We have to have a certain attitude. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2:11, teaching us that denying ungodliness, here we go, we have something to start doing. Denying ungodliness, that's doing something, right? It's not just being as we are. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's talking about a way of life, a certain way of behaving, isn't it? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, interesting word, see, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We need to purify ourselves. We cannot remain as we are. The salt is pure. We need to be pure as well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Another beautiful analogy here, the light. He said you're the salt of the earth, but he said you're the light of the world as well. Very powerful symbols. Now we've seen that salt is known for its preserving properties. It is a preserver. It preserves food like meat and fish. I propose to you that it is the same spiritually speaking. So my fifth point today is as follows. If in God's eyes we are the salt of the earth, we preserve this world from decay. Well, you may think, well, you know, it's not too many of us, you know, and what difference do we make? As far as God is concerned, we make a big difference. And think about when people's minds are going to be open. They'll remember you and say, "Why? I thought you were really crazy." But no, you were right. So think about the future. We're planting seeds. So don't think just about now, but think about the future once again. The future, the millennium, and even after that. When Grandpa is going to wake up at the second resurrection and the rest, I mean, all the Ongeloots there. No, the Ongeloots. Wow, we're going to see the whole family lying there and then we're going to work with them. That's going to be fascinating. But then they will look at us and say, you know, you are the salt of the earth. They will say that. Now, they may not use the same word, but, you know, in substance, that's what they're going to say. You guys, you spirit beings are just, oh, you're just great. It's so refreshing to have you. They're going to be flabbergasted. But then they're going to be learning themselves to be salty as well, to be the salt of the earth as well. Philippians 2:15, well, we'll read that again because we probably went too quickly. And this is the same place, Philippians 2:15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is it what I do? I have to ask myself, do I shine like a light? Well, I ask yourself too. Are we lights? Do we shine like lights? And are we the salt of the earth? Because Christ used those two analogies together. Do we make a difference? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. First Timothy 3:7, moreover, we must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest if he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul is speaking here of the episkopos. The episkopos in Greek, or a leader in the church. Not the bishops that the Christian religions have, just a leader. And that applies to us all. We say, well, I'm not a minister, so it doesn't apply to me. Oh, yeah? What do you think you're going to do in the kingdom? Sit on the fence? Doing nothing? Say, hey, this is the minister's job. I'm not going to do anything. Uh-uh. God has called all of us to get there, to be able to help those hundreds, thousands, millions of people. We're going to be at work. If you think you're not going to work, goodbye. You're in the wrong place. We're going to be very busy. So people should notice a difference in us. They may not agree with us, but they should notice that we are spiritually different. We're spiritually salted. We must, of course, be careful not to give what is holy to the dogs or to the pigs, not to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear us in pieces, Matthew 7:6. And we should always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, because that's what it means to be the salt of the earth, once again. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's talking about being the salt of the earth. Peter also spoke of being preserved, or salted, so to speak, for salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. I think you're never going to look at salt the same way again. It's amazing, you know, just a small substance. Then you think about it, wow. So many analogies that we can draw from that. What a brilliant script. And once again, the script writer is God. He's got all that beautiful material that's there. So let's think about it. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or preserved, that's another translation, kept or preserved by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Talking about preservation, salt preserves. Do we preserve? We've also seen that salt is refined. Well, no, let me rephrase that. Salt, if refined, loses its purity. It actually becomes harmful. See, a lot of us use this white salt, the white salt stuff that it's there, but it's not good for us. It hardens our arteries, and they got even the quaking agent that they put in there, it's supposed to make it flow really nicely. Well, that's not good for us at all. And it seems like every time man tries to refine something, he just messes it up. Well, they did that with salt as well. So that's what is interesting, that the more salt is refined, the more useless it becomes. Well, spiritually speaking, that's the same thing, brethren. The more we depart from purity, the more we try to modify what God has made and try to be carnally refined. And I mean carnally refined. Some people think they're really cool. Actually, in this world, if you're cool, you're hot as well, which you could never understand. But I mean, those two terms, young people, to say, oh, that's really cool. And somebody about the same thing, you say, well, it's really hot stuff, you know. Well, make up your mind. It's either cool or hot, you know. But anyway, that's one of those things. But, you know, you have people who think they are really refined, well, they're really, you know, educated. And I'm not against education, far from it. But, you know, the knowledge you put in your brain has to be useful. Have you met people who know a lot of trivia? I mean, they know a lot of stupid stuff that really don't amount to hill of beans. But, well, they love to do that. But you talk to them about the real important stuff in life and, duh, what is that? They have no clue. So we need to put in our minds what's important knowledge, the real stuff. And this is real, I'm being really refined, you know. But I'm not talking about that here. I'm saying here that's those who are carnally refined. Some people have got those PhDs after their name sometimes. They think they're really cool and they know everything. But, you know, their knowledge is useless. Now, there's nothing wrong if you have a PhD here. You know, don't get after me. I say, I have a PhD. What do you have against me? Whatever. No, I'm not talking about that. Once again, which kind of knowledge do you have in your mind? Is it useful knowledge? Is it spiritual knowledge? What's really important? Okay. Someone who refuses to become the salt of the earth becomes soiled, defiled, tarnished, desecrated, becomes good for nothing. When salt loses its properties, it's only good to be discarded. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a parallel passage here in Luke 14 and verse 33. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1 now. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. And of course, let's go to Romans. We can go to Romans chapter 1. You probably thought about that one too. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans 1, 28. When we talk about those of this world who think they are really refined, are they, as far as God is concerned? And even as they did not like to retain God, see the attitude from the start, they did not retain God. They didn't like to do that in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same but also approve of those who practice them. Well, there's a whole catalog here. But that describes our world, doesn't it? It describes our world. We're not to be like that. We're to make a difference once again. Now, we've seen that salt is in fact a food and that it is essential to life itself. I propose to you that it is time spiritually, that it is the same, spiritually speaking. And my seventh and last point. Last point. Then you can relax. Man, I don't know about that. You're going to think about what I just said anyway. Seven, point seven. Every single human being who has ever lived, who is alive today or will live, will have to be, spiritually speaking, the salt of the earth. Because salt, in the context of what we've seen today, is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit is essential to life, to true life, to eternal life. In order to inherit life, eternal life, one needs to be born of the Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is born of which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Let's recap. What have we seen today? First, we saw that we need to be the salt of the earth in what we should be spiritually rich and have a lot to offer. Then, if we are the salt of the earth, our spiritual defenses are stronger. We are spiritually immunized against spiritual diseases. Then we saw that when we are, spiritually speaking, the salt of the earth, we give a certain taste to the world. Then if we, in God's eyes, we are the salt of the earth, we are to be spiritually pure. Then if in God's eyes we are the salt of the earth, we preserve this world from decay. Remember, there's not too many of us, but, you know, we make a difference. We make a difference. How about the next one? The more we depart from purity, the more we try to modify what God has made and try to be carnally refined, the more useless and sinful we become. And then every single human being who has ever lived, is alive today, or will live, will have to be, spiritually speaking, the salt of the earth. Because salt, in the context of what we've seen today, is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential to life, true life, eternal life. In conclusion, as we continue our Christian journey of perfecting ourselves, let us reflect on the fact that Christ called us to be the salt of the earth to reflect his perfection. Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." It is what he said, and it's what we are in our Father's eyes. It is a beautiful compliment from God, but it is also a heavy responsibility, isn't it? As we proceed in the rest of our spiritual journey, let's ask ourselves how we are faring in this area. Let us reflect on our level of spiritual salinity or saltiness. We should thrive to be the salt of the earth. It is what we are. It is also our destiny. We will be even more so in the world tomorrow for the multiple thousands and millions of people, future brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going to help. Will help them to be born of the Spirit. Now let's continue our spiritual journey toward perfection by being as salty as can possibly be.